has that kind of grace. In your Bibles, in Acts chapter 11, we want to, this morning, look at a man named Barnabas. Barnabas. And I want you to be a Barnabas. And when I'm done this morning, you'll say, I need a Barnabas in my life. But we can't always control whether other people are going to encourage us. But we can choose first whether we will be an encourager. That's what Barnabas' name means. Look with me in Acts chapter 11. We're going to talk this morning about being a Barnabas. It says in Acts 11, beginning at verse number 19, there were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, or after persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They were saved. They gave their life to Jesus. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That's headquarters central in Jerusalem for the church. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So they send Barnabas to the place where people were being saved, to the place of the revival. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. God, we thank you this morning for your wonderful presence here with us. Your Spirit has stirred us and encouraged us, touched us. And today I believe you are going to challenge us to be a Barnabas. The world needs more Barnabases. The church needs more encouragers. I pray that as you encourage us, we would become encouragers. Bless in this place this morning, as you have in the early service, come again and fall on us. Stir within us a passion for you and a love for others that you put within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there was a study done about encouragement. They made people stand in a bucket of ice. Well, they took two groups and they stood in a bucket of ice. One group stood in the bucket of ice twice as long as the other group. And there was only one difference. The group that stood in the bucket of ice twice as long had an encourager. They had someone standing next to them to just simply say, you can take it for another 30 seconds. You can take it for another 30. You can take it for a minute. They stayed in there twice as long as the people who had no encourager. Now, that's just a simple little study about the power of encouragement. But what I'm telling you this morning is that we as believers ought to be better at this than anyone else. Hands down. And you're going to find out why in just a second. We ought to be better at encouraging people than anybody else because we've got the secret formula, the same formula that Barnabas had. You know, my children, they still remind me of this sometimes. Whenever I wanted to kind of discipline Caleb and Leah, although they would say they got plenty of lickings, they really didn't. They didn't get spanked. They would say, we would rather that you, instead of lecturing us on and on, we would rather you had just spanked us. They said, because we just couldn't take it no more. I guess that's the preacher in me. I just, and they said, we couldn't take the lecturing no more. We'd rather you just spanked us. So, you know, I think about that sometimes. And I think, you know, there are probably a lot of times I missed when I could have been an encourager. All of us can be better at this. At what? At encouraging. Encouraging. We come to a critical point in the story, in Acts. The church is beginning to expand just as Jesus said it was supposed to expand. He said, the Spirit is going to come and fill you with power, and you're going to testify of me from Jerusalem all the way out to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's beginning to move. And now they've moved out to a place we read about here in Acts 11 called Antioch. Antioch is a big city, and it will become a big deal for the early church. It's about up to 500,000 people in that day. That's big in that day. Where Jerusalem may have been 50,000, Antioch was about 500,000 people. And it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was multicultural. It became very important because from Antioch, a lot of people would go out and preach the gospel. It became a, launching point for more people to go out and talk about Jesus. So Antioch's very important. But now we read in Acts 11 how it all started. It all started with some unnamed evangelists, and they begin to accept Jesus. There's a revival going on in Antioch. We say, Pastor Sean, I didn't read the revival in there. The most important part about any revival would be people come to the Lord. And that's what's happening in Antioch. But then it says that he comes and he sees the grace of God. It could imply a lot of things going on. Who knows? The Spirit being poured out, all kinds of wonderful things at Antioch. But they sent somebody important when things began in Antioch. The same person that was important to this critical new work of the Lord was important to another critical person in the early work of the church named Saul or Paul. Remember, we just talked a couple of weeks ago about the conversion of Saul, the miraculous turnaround of the one who was persecuting the church. He stood there when Stephen, thank you, Pastor Horn. He's been reading that lately. Stephen, Philip, you get too many names flying around in my head. Yes, the martyrdom of Stephen. And he was there, but then he went to arrest all the Christians. Remember the story of Saul, how he was persecuting the church so vehemently. He was going to Damascus, as a matter of fact, with a letter that said, "We can arrest you if you're a worshiper of Jesus." And he was part of the group that ran them out of Jerusalem to begin with. And we read here in verse number 19 how they were scattered because of the persecution. He was pivotal in that. But then he gives his life to Jesus. He has the Damascus Road experience. Saul does. But afterwards, he tries to join the church. What does the church do? The church says, well, we're not so... They were afraid, Acts says. They were afraid of Saul. Can you blame them? If someone had threatened to come and arrest us, and they had the authority in their hand to do it, and they had already done so with many, if someone like that came through those doors this morning, what would we do? Security! Or we'd call 911. So they were afraid of Saul, but in comes a pivotal person. His name is Barnabas. And he vouches for Saul to the church. And then they accept Saul after he vouches for him, Paul. So Barnabas is so important for both Saul or Paul. You know that he gave us 13 letters of the New Testament, Paul? He is huge, huge when it comes to our faith. And Barnabas was huge when it came to bringing him into the church. And now a new work begins in Antioch and the revival comes. Think of all the people they might have sent. They send the encourager, Barnabas, to go down to Antioch. Where do you get encourager, Pastor Sean? Do you know that Barnabas' name originally was Joseph? We read that in Acts as well. If you go back in a few chapters, you read that his name was Joseph. But those who knew him in the church renamed him encourager. Barnabas means encourager. They renamed him encourager. Let me ask you a question this morning. If those who know you the best were to rename you according to your personality, I mean the way you really are, what would they name you? Now you think about that one for the next 20 minutes and then come up with an answer for yourself. What would they call you? Encourager or complainer? What would they call you? Sometimes, you know, I'm sure that Paul could call me complainer, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. He is so important to the work in the early church. You know, there is a secret. I said it a moment ago, and I want you to get this. There's a secret to being a great encourager. Great encouragers are full of the Spirit and full of faith. If you're not careful, you'll miss this three-letter word in verse number 24. Now, you read verse 23, and it says that he came and encouraged, which is his name, encourager. He came and he encouraged what God had already begun there in Antioch. And then verse number 24 says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's the secret ingredient. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. You know, you can't be a great encourager if all, let me pause for a second and remind you of this. Faith comes by and hearing by. That's right. Your faith is increased when you hear the word of God. Your faith is built up. Your faith rises up. The more you hear it, the more you read it, the more you stay in this. That's where faith really comes from. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not yet seen. That's faith. Faith comes from this, and faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Well, that's a Barnabas. He's an encourager because he has faith. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament about the spies that went into the promised land? Do you know why they went into the promised land? Because God said, I'm going to give you the land. Now go and spy it out. That's God's word. He says, I'm going to give you the land. The problem is 10 of the 12 come back with a negative report. Now this week I had remembered, as I was thinking about that story for this sermon, I remembered that at the last General Assembly, Jensen Franklin spoke to us, thousands of people, no doubt thousands of pastors. And he was encouraging us as pastors to trust God and what God might want to do in our lives, to be open, to be open. You know, I remember all that. I went back and listened to it again. I was supposed to be writing a theology paper for school, and I went back and found that sermon. I listened to 45 or 50 minutes of him preach. You know why? Because it encouraged me. We all need encouragement from time to time. I just couldn't click it off. But in there, he was talking about the spies going into the promised land and how that 10 of the 12 came back with a negative report. Now, depending on which translation you read, I have the New King James. The King James also says this. It was an evil report. Jensen Franklin pointed out that when you are constantly negative or overtly negative, especially when God provides so many possibilities and God says this can happen or that can happen, and you are overtly negative, you're getting real close to evil. And you add one word to evil, or one letter rather, the D, and you're getting close to the devil. Everybody laughed when he said that. You can smile at me. You know, they didn't get into the promised land, but it wasn't because of the giants. It was because of 10 negative people. They believed them. And let me tell you, I went back and reread those stories this week. God was not happy with those people, I'll tell you. They weren't the only complainers, by the way. There were other complainers. And man, I read that and I think, good Lord, help me. Woo! I mean, those complainers, God wasn't messing around with those negative reports, evil reports. You know, Jensen Franklin said, I'll give you $1,000 if you can stand up and tell me the names of the 10 negative people. Nobody, of course, and you can't either. If you do, nope, nobody's moving. Yeah. You know why? They just sort of disappeared. They don't matter. God made a big deal about the two. The big deal about, I'll bet you can name those two. Joshua and Caleb. I went back and read that too. God himself made a big deal about the two who gave a positive report or who believed him. Joshua and Caleb. We can always, you see, there are pivotal moments like that. Like Antioch, like Paul for the church. Pivotal people and pivotal moments. And there are times when they and we need an encourager. There are times we need somebody to say, there's hope. There's hope. You know, I visited Pastor Boyce last week. He told me a story that he's told before. I tell you stories many times. And you know why I'll tell them? Because they're important to me. Pastor Boyce tells this story, and I love to hear it. When he was in World War II, he contracted malaria. And he became deathly ill. They sent him to a hospital in Australia. It was Australia, right, Sister Boyce? Did I get that right? In Australia, to a hospital. And they were dying all around him. The guy to the left, they carried him out dead. The guy to the left, right. Pastor Sean, get that right. They carried him out. One day, he had been there for, I don't know how long, days. And one day, the army doctor came in, and he simply looked at him and said, you know, soldier, you're going to die. And Pastor Boyce said, I beg your pardon, but I have a praying mother. I love that response. Yeah, here's the thing. There are critical moments in our life when we just need somebody to say there's hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, the doctor could have simply said, even if he's not a believer, hey, you've hung on this long, there's hope. Couldn't he have said that? He could have said that. But Pastor Boyce had to be his own Barnabas. But it was as if he heard his mom praying from across the oceans. And sure enough, he did survive, of course. He's with us today at a young 96. But he still suffered from that malaria. Later, after the war, he would have bouts of terrible sickness. And one day, he passed out. He was so sick, still suffering from malaria. And he was near a prayer meeting, and those who were in the prayer meeting came and pulled him out of his car, passed out completely, took him in there, passed out, and prayed over him for hours, and he was healed and never had a symptom again. That's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of the Lord. But there are times when we all need somebody to encourage us. We need a Barnabas, and you need to be a Barnabas to people. The secret ingredient is that we have faith, and not just that we have faith, but that we're full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit moving in us. Did you know, I'm sure you've heard the story of Larry Flint, who was, he published pornography. He was in legal battles over that pornography and over whether the First Amendment allowed him to publish it or not. Well, at one point, and I don't know all the details of the story, but it's true that at one point he began talking to Ruth Carter Stapleton. She's the sister of President Jimmy Carter, and she's an evangelist. And she was talking to him at one point about Jesus, about God, and he was listening. And at one point he had this experience or an encounter or a vision where he said that a figure came to him that he took to be God. That figure, that person acknowledged him in some way, but something happened where he believed that was God coming to him. And in that vision, he also saw himself in a wheelchair. And just months later, sure enough, somebody tried to assassinate him, shot him. He ended up in a wheelchair. But he began also to talk to another friend he had named Madeline Murray O'Hare. Ever heard of her? Yeah. She's an atheist. Larry was an atheist, but he's talking to the evangelist, Jimmy Carter's sister. Something's happening in his life. But then he talks to Madeline Murray O'Hare, and she says, no, 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 Larry. That was just an hallucination. So he went back to being an atheist. What a difference. Think of these two voices in his life. One, talking about Jesus. He begins to have some kind of experience. It's real to him. And then another, an atheist, says, no, that's just an hallucination. Can you see how important it is to have some encouragers, especially for the Lord? Especially, that's what Barnabas was, especially with the things about God. What a difference it could make to have a Barnabas around when you need a Barnabas. And like the spies, we need dream inspirers, not dream killers. We need vision supporters, not vision stompers. Oh, no, no, I'd never be. Can't happen. We need more. All of us need more encouragers. Great encouragers, they find their encouragement from God. Faith and the Holy Spirit. That was his secret. That's the secret. We too need that. You know what I found in my life? I've talked to you about faith. The spies, they needed faith in what God said. You're going to take the land. They need faith. Faith comes by this, God's word, what God says. We need faith to be a good encourager, or else we're just going to heap on people our discouragement. But we also need the Spirit. We are Pentecostal. We ought to have the Holy Spirit in abundance. He was full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. You know, when Jesus said in John's gospel, I'm going to send another comforter, the word is paraclete, referring to the Holy Spirit. It means counselor and comforter. And here's what I found in my life. When I'm full of the Spirit, I'm full of encouragement to give other people. I found that when my prayer life diminishes, the Barnabas in me diminishes. Have you found that to be true with you, or you all are just always on top? You find that when your worship diminishes, when you spend less time in the Word and less time in His presence, the Barnabas in you will diminish. But when the Spirit, you know, by the way, well, Pastor Sean, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1948. Do you know that in the book of Acts, the ones who were filled an initial filling, a refill. I mean, Luke keeps using that phrase. He was, like Peter, when he spoke, he was filled with the Spirit. Or they came together to pray because they're being persecuted. It says they were filled with the Spirit, and the place where they're praying shook under the power of God. We too need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. It's our source. It's the secret. It's the secret. We need it. I minister best, and you will witness best, and you and I will encourage best out of the overflow of God's goodness in our life. Have you ever been around somebody who's been baptized in the Holy Ghost? When they're done, their face glows. There's a smile on their face. There's joy in their life. You know why? The fruit of the Spirit is joy, 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 not misery, joy. They've got some love to give. You know why? The fruit of the Spirit is love. They're peaceful. You know why? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It only makes sense. It only makes sense. Full of the Spirit, full of faith will make you a better encourager. But great encouragers also fan the flames of the Spirit and faith. That's what Barnabas did. I love that. Barnabas came. God was already at work. One of the most important things that I need to do as a minister is get out of the way when God's working, but also to fan the flames. Speaking of getting out of the way, I'm keeping that straight because I walk a lot and I don't want to tumble. Have you ever watched those outdoor shows, the people who are trying to survive outside? And they'll tell you, I like Bear Grylls. He'll tell you that even if it's just for psychological reasons, you need a fire. Even in the summertime, he says, I love a fire at night, even when I don't need the heat, for psychological reasons. So when they start that fire, whatever they do, they got all kinds of ways to make little embers by rubbing stick and wood together. And when they get an ember, what do? They blow on it. They blow on it to get a flame. Then they turn their head because there's smoke, and they get in fresh oxygen, and they blow on it again. That's exactly what the church needs in you, Barnabas. That's exactly what the person next to you and over here needs. When you see an ember, you blow on it. You pull in this fresh oxygen of the Holy Spirit, and then you blow on it. Do you know that's one of the reasons you're here? That's a biblical thing. In Hebrews, it says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as many will do. Don't do it. Come to church. That's what it means. But before that, there's a comma there in my Bible. The verse before that leads right into this. It says that we are supposed to inspire one another to love and good works. Comma, don't forsake gathering together, because that's where it's done best. When you rub elbows with the person here and the person there. So don't just run into church. Come sit down. Oh, Pastor, so that was okay or it wasn't okay. And then run back out the door. Stretch yourself a little bit. Find somebody like a Betty who needs a little bit of encouragement. I love you, honey. It don't have to be, 15 minutes. A touch on the shoulder. I love you. We're praying for you. It could be the difference. One little moment of encouragement can be the difference. And for somebody who's dipping their toes in, oh, just wants to know a little bit about God, just love them. Love them. I love a story about this man. You don't know who he is, but you'll find out in a second. His name's Ergen Kaner. And when he was young, he was brought up as a strict Muslim. His father was a leader in the mosque. But in high school, he had a friend whose father was a Baptist preacher. When they had revival, he brought Ergen to his church. Apparently, I'll bet his dad didn't even know he was going to church, but he did. He had a young encourager in his life. In his book, he talks about he and his brother now do great work for Jesus. In the book, he talks about this is a critical point in his life, church. He became a pastor. He became an apologist, that is, a defender of the Christian faith. And back at the Liberty Seminary, he became the dean. It all began at the beginning of his book. He starts with this simple little story of coming to a church during revival and not understanding what's going on, not understanding or appreciating the songs and stumbling through everything. But this is what he remembers. They loved me. They loved me to the cross. That's personal to me because that's what I felt when I came to this church when it was up the street. People just loved me, accepted me. We heard from a former general overseer at camp meeting not long ago. He said, this generation says, if I don't feel like I belong, I might never believe. It's just something for us to remember. If I don't feel like I belong among you, I may never believe. I may never believe if I don't feel comfortable with you. Let's stretch ourselves, church. Stretch. What's at stake? Souls. That's what's at stake. Stretch. What will we give up? What will you sacrifice? A little thing, a dumb thing. What will you give to reach just one more? Barnabas comes to Antioch and he fans the flames. I want a church full of people who fan the flames. Fan the flames. Not, you know, you're going to get plenty. This world's full of discouragers. You may hit one before you hit the second set of doors. I pray it's not true, but you might. You can smile. I'm laughing now because there's none of those in here. You know, with a bucket of water, just ready to put out the flame. No, we want to be fanning the flames, fanning the flames. You go with the Lord. Tell people what he wants to do in their life. And how good he is. Be enthusiastic about it when you tell him how good he is. Don't say, God's really good, I want to tell you. That's what happened to me. You tell him with a smile how good God is and encourage them. You know, David had to tell Mephibosheth that he had a place at the king's table. Remember that story? For Jonathan's sake and for Saul even. Find me somebody of their house. And they went out and they found Jonathan, or rather Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. There's all those names again. And he was crippled. And he said, I'm just a dead dog. But David said, no, you got a place at the king's table. He encouraged him. I'm telling you that we need to tell people that they have a place at the King of Kings table. Yes. If they'll only receive him. That's all they got to do. And they'll have a place at the king's table. I don't understand. That's exciting. That's exciting. That's the best news the world's ever heard. You got a place at the king's table. Just love Jesus and let him forgive you of your sins. How hard is that? Encourage the people who need to be encouraged. And here's what I just want to be a Barnabas for you this morning. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who slipped up. Or you kind of hit the pause button on your spiritual life some time ago, and you need to get engaged again. I'm here to tell you, you can start up again. You know, Barnabas did that for one named John Mark, or Mark. On a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, he abandoned them somewhere in the midst. And that greatly disappointed Paul. Now, they were going to set out again, and Barnabas, the encourager, says, let's bring John Mark. And Paul says, no. Thank you. No, thank you. So it was so divisive that Paul separated and went with Silas, and Barnabas went with John Mark. But later, Paul actually asked for John Mark. So there had been, of course, a reconciliation and a growth in Mark's life. And I'm here to be a Barnabas for you this morning. If you feel like you've slipped or hit the pause button on your spiritual life, you can start again. And today's the day. Today's the day. If you feel like nobody's got your back, I'm here to tell you this morning, God has your back. Barnabas did that for Saul, remember, to the church. He said, oh, I know who he was, but this is who he is. This is who he is now. That's what Barnabas does. And if you're here this morning and you've been thinking about, well, Pastor Sean, we're going through the book of Acts, and you keep talking about being filled with the Spirit. I want to know more about that. Let me be a Barnabas to you this morning and fan the flames. Fan the flames. I want you to come this morning. Stand with me, please, as the musicians come back. And I want to tell you that same Holy Spirit is here this morning. The same Holy Spirit is here this morning. I want you to begin to gather with me here at the front. Don't wait. Don't wait. Gather with me here at the front. The same Holy Spirit that made Barnabas a great encourager is here to encourage you, to fill you, to strengthen you, to touch you. He's here this morning. As they begin to play this music, I want you to reach out and touch him. God is for you, not against you. He loves you. He's here in this place this morning. If you've committed some sin, just ask forgiveness. He will forgive you. Let me encourage you this morning. You belong. Just ask forgiveness and come home this morning. Come home. Lift your hands. Lift your hands in this place because Jesus is here.